For our time of the Word, we're going to start off in the book of John, the Gospel of John. Grab your Bible, turn to the Gospel of John. I think for many of you, that was a new song. It's a new song that, this last song here that we sang was a new song. You can probably tell from the slides it was a new song. And the way our slide thing works, if you go back after you've gone out of the song, it goes back to the beginning of the song. So, it's not as easy as just going back one slide. So, you got it. Scotty's got it. Doing great. As we look at God's Word, we're going to consider this thought of light and darkness. The Apostle John loves using that metaphor, loves using that illustration, the thought of that which is light and that which is dark. Last week, we saw John use that thought of the Word of Life. And he uses those illustrations both in the epistle that we're looking at, 1 John, but he also uses it in his Gospel. And certainly at the beginning of John chapter 1, we see that thought of the Word, how Christ is God communicated to us. He is the ultimate expression of God and God's love being communicated to us, all wrapped up in the person of who Jesus Christ is. He is the Word. And so now we're coming to this thought of light and darkness, and John also uses that in his Gospel. He combines this thought of the Word, he combines this thought of light and dark. So I want to start in John chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." So we see John using this thought of light and darkness and how Christ is the light. He is truth. He is the light that we need to know that truth. And it's through him that we have eternal life. He is the life. He is the light that shines into the darkness. And that's us. We were born into this world in darkness, separated from God, separated from the truth, ignorant to God's truth. But we have this light that gives us the truth, that helps us understand who God is, that helps us understand who we are, and helps us understand sin and our separation from God. And so we have the light, who is Jesus Christ. He is the light. And so John, again, uses that thought of light and darkness as he is writing, whoever his letter's written to us, to the readers that would have read 1 John. So turn to 1 John, the letter, the epistle of 1 John. So tucked in just a few books before the Revelation, the last book of your Bible, just a few books to the left. You're looking for 1 John there. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 says this. It says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Again, the thought of light and darkness. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so John is using this thought of that which is light and that which is darkness. That which is good and that which is bad. That which is righteous and that which is wicked. That which is cleansed of sin and that which is consumed with sin. That which is true and that which is a lie. That which is life and that which is death. And as John is going to continue on, and as we're going to see here, really what John is getting at is the reality of sin. The reality of sin. We live in a world that ignores sin. Who we live in a world that wants to believe and claim that all humanity is just basically good. And we've been corrupted by outside forces. And that's a lie. It's a complete lie. And it blames everyone else for our problems, for our issues, for our sin. And it seeks a solution apart from God. But the Word of God, the light, tells us that at our root, we are evil, we are wicked, we are sinful, without excuse, without any excuse at all. I was reading through Paul Tripp. He sends out a Wednesday word, and I get it in my email. Sometimes I read it, and it hits home. Sometimes I read it, or don't read it, and just archive it. Just depends on the week. But as I was reading this, it just fits so well with what John is saying here, and I wanted to read this to you and share it with you. And here's what Paul Tripp says, and certainly it's deals with this thought of sin. He says, which would you name if you had to determine the most essential Christian doctrine? I would propose that apart from the existence of God, the doctrine of sin is perhaps one of the most consequential. For the Christian worldview, it is a significant watershed. Consider the implications. If you were to believe that there is no such thing as sin in the way the Bible describes it, then you would see no need for God's moral law, the wisdom of Scripture, the rescuing grace of the Redeemer, the ministry of the church, or the bright hope of eternity. One of the sad results of sin is that the average sinner on the street carries with them little, if any, awareness, understanding, or guilt of sin. Sin is no longer a category in people's minds or our culture. Sin is not viewed as a lens that explains people's motivations or behavior. Imagine if every secular university, psychology, or philosophy professor included the doctrine of sin in their syllabus. But when sin is a category you've left behind, you must explain the problems with humanity differently. Perhaps most significantly, you will think that humans have the power to fix humans. Without the doctrine of sin, society puts its hope in education, politics, philosophy, psychology, medicine, and so on. All these things are beneficial blessings from God, but they have no power whatsoever to rescue us from the darkness, deceit, destruction, and death that sin has rained down on us all. If, however, you believe that the most profound problem within every human being is sin, and that none can escape it independently, you will be left to conclude that our only hope is divine intervention. In a sin-scarred world full of brokenness, danger, disappointments, difficulties, and injustices, every cry is actually a cry for God and His redeeming, rescuing, and restoring grace. Most times the person crying just doesn't know it. There are ultimately two groups of people: those who put their hope in human systems for redemption, and those who know that human hope requires a redeemer. The doctrine of sin tells us that the hope of humanity will never be delivered by humanity, but will come only through God's intervening grace. If sin is a problem, then God is our only hope. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He has passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans 3:23-26. The doctrine of sin leaves us lame and limping, blind and deaf, irrational and foolish, sick and dying. We do not have the power to help heal or rescue ourselves. We are as unable as a crippled man languishing by the pool of Bethesda, who had been there 38 years. Discouraging, right? But then Jesus walks by. With compassion in His heart, He asks, "Do you want to be healed?" With the power of His words, He intervenes. "Get up, take your bed, and walk." So we're reminded of this thought of sin, and John's going to use that thought here as we think of light and darkness and the reality of sin. So 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to read this passage and then we'll go back through it here, beginning again in verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." So I want to start with this thought of darkness. John uses thought of light and darkness, but I want to start with the bad news. I want to start with the darkness. We'll start with this thought of self-deceiving darkness. Because that's what the darkness is all about. We are in this darkness. We are unable to see the light. We are deceived, as John says here. And he uses this term walk. The one who walks in darkness or the one who walks in light. And the thought of walk is how we live our lives. Our consistent manner of living. The consistent way that we live our life. The consistent way that we make decisions. So we progress throughout the day. Our habits, our desires, our wants, right? All of that. That is our walk. And so John says, as we're living out our life, as we're walking out our life, there are those who claim to be in fellowship with Jesus. There are those who claim to know Jesus. But it's a lie. It's a lie. It's not true, because they're living in darkness. And John uses the pronoun we here. We, as we consider our own lives, as we look at our own lives, if we are claiming to know Jesus, to have fellowship with Jesus, but we are walking in darkness, we are living in darkness, John calls us liars. We're not truthful. We're not being real. We're not being open. We are not being honest. And those who are in darkness are deceived. They're deceived. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So as John is talking about this one who's walking in darkness, what is he talking about? He's talking about one who is living in sin and is deceived by their sin, is making excuses for their sin, has not repented, isn't open about truly who they are and their need for Jesus Christ. That is the one walking in darkness. It is the one who denies and ignores sin. It is the one who doesn't want their sin to be exposed. It is the one who belittles sin. And as John says here, if you do that, in essence, you're saying there is no sin. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. The world we live in says, sin? You may have a little problem. Maybe you have a little problem. But we got a pill that'll fix that. Right? Or you can go to the psychologist and the psychologist will fix you. You just have to have right, you know, you just got to get your thinking correct. And then you'll be good to go. If we say we have no sin, we are walking in darkness. We are deceived. We are saying that we don't need a Savior. We are saying, as he says here, you are saying that God is a liar. About who he is and about who we are. And about our need. This morning in Sunday school, we're going through the book of Proverbs. And there's this thought of the fear of God. And the reverence of God. And being in awe of God. And the doctrine of sin tucks neatly right into that. Because if we truly fear God, if we are truly honest with who God is, then we truly see our sin for what it really is. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of God's glory. We all need redeemed. And so there are those who say, I want the benefits. I want the benefits of claiming that I know Jesus, but I don't want to change. I don't really want to be different. I don't want to pursue Jesus Christ, a relationship with him, with all that I am. And at my core, I am still selfish and self-deceived, and I'm walking in darkness and I'm walking in pride. And I make excuses for my sin, and I make excuses for other people's sin, because if I make excuses for their sin, that makes me look better. And we see it all the time, and we do it all the time. I'm just as guilty sometimes. Right? We call sin a lifestyle. Right? Well, it's just their lifestyle. No, it's sin. God's word says what is wrong and what is right. It is sin. It is wrong. God hates it. And they need to repent. It's more than just a lifestyle. We use terms like addiction or disease, right? Isms. We like to use those isms. Because it helps us separate. It makes us give excuses. It helps us say, all right, if you have alcoholism, oh, it's not your fault. You were born with this. You were just predestined to be an alcoholic. No. No, that was your choice. And it's sin. And it's wrong. And you need to repent. And the cool thing is, by the Spirit of God, you can have victory over that. And that doesn't have to be who you are. But we use these terms, and I've used that term addiction before, and when I use it, I'm just saying that someone has chosen to invest in a sin over and over to the point that they have lost control. They no longer have free will because they've given themselves over to this sin. It's still sin. Still their choice. Do they need help? Yes. And by God's grace, they can find it. And by God's great grace and power, they can have victory. They need those to come alongside and help and give truth and light into their lives for sure. But often we use that term just to make excuse, to make it seem like it's not really that big of a deal. And we use this thought of, well, it's just a disease. It's not really your fault. You're just born with it. You can't help yourself. No, God holds us responsible. He does. And he holds us responsible when he says the result of sin is death. The result of sin is hell being separated from God. Psychology. There are people that are big into Christian psychology. To me, that's an oxymoron. To me. Just the way I define psychology, to me it's an oxymoron. It doesn't work. There is the truth and the wisdom that we have from God that tells us how to live our lives. And then there is psychology, which is worldly wisdom. And the two do not mesh. Sometimes worldly wisdom takes some stuff from here, right? They do. They get some things right. I was at the school. And the new superintendent was talking about conflict in the school, secular, right? Secular school. And she talked about, well, if you have an issue with somebody, go to that person, right? Go to that person first before, you know, going to the school board, right? I was like, right? Is that in the Bible? Yeah, right? So even the world, right? Get some things right. Even the world knows there are certain truths, there are certain things that God has set in order that if you do it that way, it works. But at its base, at its core, psychology is about trying to make excuses for our sin. It's about trying to make excuses for our problems and issues and never truly, really comes to an understanding of dealing with the root problem. And the root problem is we have decided to disobey God. It's our choice. And there are consequences for that. And yet in that, God certainly is gracious. He is. And he sent his Son to redeem us, to cleanse us from sin. But at our root, we are evil, we are wicked, and it is our nature then to want to make excuses. It's darkness. And in that darkness, really at the root is pride. Right? Pride. There's this pride there. And that pride comes in many different forms. And that pride manifests itself in many different ways. But the darkness is certainly a life consumed with sin. It is a life consumed with self. And so as the Apostle John is saying here, if we are walking a life, if we are living a life that is just about me, is so just focused about me all the time. I am in darkness. I truly do not have fellowship with Jesus Christ. I can't. You're a liar. It doesn't work that way. I'm always amazed when people come to me and they're burdened with their sin. And it's good, right? It's good. They come and they confess and they can be dealt with. And then we work on it. Somebody maybe who's addicted to pornography, and they come and it's sin, it's wrong, and they confess it, and that's great. And then you talk about it, it's like, okay, so where are you at spiritually? Oh, I'm great. I'm good. Really? That can't be. That cannot be. If this is your consistent walk of life, that you are looking at this disgusting, nasty wickedness every day, you do not love Jesus. You do not follow Jesus. You can't. It cannot be. And that's what John's saying here. If your life is consumed with darkness, you need the light. You need the light. So be honest. That's what he's trying to get us to understand here. Be honest with where you're at. And say, yes, I have failed. Yes, this is controlling my life. And yes, I am far away from my Lord and Savior. It's not his fault. It's my fault. And repent. And so John is calling us then to the light. He says here, walk in the light. Allow yourself to be exposed for who you really are. Allow your sin to be truly exposed for what it is. And repent. And so we're called to walk in the light. We're called to living this life that is just completely about me and indulge in self and indulge in my pride and obsessed with me, to a life that is in the light. It's obsessed with knowing Jesus and loving Christ and having fellowship with Him and fellowship with other believers. That's what we're called to do. And that is certainly far easier said than done. Far easier said than done. Living in light. Obsessed with being holy. Obsessed with what is true. Obsessed with what is righteous. Obsessed with living in obedience. That's what we're called to. And so how is it that we get from this thought of darkness into light? Because I want to have fellowship with Him. I want to know Him and have a relationship with Him. One simple word. Propitiation. Right? Propitiation. Which brings us to our next point. The propitiation in Himself. We see the Apostle John use this word. Chapter 2, verse 2. It says, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, I know this is a word you probably use in your everyday vocabulary, right? I'm being funny. Trying. It means, when you look it up, to expiate. Does that help? Expiate. E-X-P-I-A-T-E. Expiate. Again, right? A word we don't use. It means to make amends. Expiate means to make amends for. It's this thought that there is an offense. Like someone's offended. We've done something. We've done something that offends someone, and to expiate means that then I go and I make amends. I make this right with this person or restore this relationship. That's propitiation. Just to a deeper understanding. And so as we see it used in God's Word, John uses it, we saw Paul uses it in the book of Romans, that this thought of propitiation, it is satisfying the demands of God's righteousness, the demands of God's holiness. It is the method of delivering us from our sin. So not only is it satisfying, but it also is delivering, this thought that we are delivered from our sin. We're actually cleansed from our sin and also being reconciled to God. This word has got a lot of depth to it, a lot of legs to it. One word. It deals with our relationship with God, but it also deals with the thought of not only is my relationship with God restored through Jesus Christ, but the issue, the sin problem, the thing that God is offended by and His righteousness and holy is offended by is also dealt with. I am cleansed of my sin. And so we're told here that Jesus Christ Himself is our propitiation. Through the life that He lived, the perfect life, always living in submission to the Father. Always living in submission. Never once, right? Outside of the will of the Father. He always lived in submission to the Father. He lived this perfect life, and then He died on a cross for us, for our sins. He was sacrificed in our place. And so when God looks at us, He doesn't see our lives. He sees the life of Jesus Christ. A life that is perfect. So He is the propitiation. He satisfies the offense. And also through His blood, as He gave Himself as a sacrifice, we are cleansed from our sin. So it's through His life, His death, His sacrifice. And He ascended. He was resurrected and then He was ascended. Right? So this power over sin, over death. And so it's this process of atonement as well as the work of what Christ is doing in us. And so we see that at verse 7, at the end of verse 7, it says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And then verse 9, "If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So yes, do we have a sin problem? For sure. And if we're unwilling to realize that, if we're not willing to be honest and say, "Yes, I have sinned," then we're in darkness. But the light, the truth, is that Christ Himself has made reconciliation. He is the propitiation for our sins. He has cleansed us from our sin. We just need to trust and believe in what He's done for us. And we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are told here, the last part of verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So He's also our advocate. He's the one who is the go-between. Often when you have two parties that are at disagreement, sometimes it's nice to have someone that can be the mediator and go between it and deal with the issues, deal with the offenses so that there can be reconciliation. And so we have an advocate. Jesus Christ is our advocate between us and God to make peace for us. Our sin is certainly offensive to God, but only Jesus Christ can reconcile us. Only Jesus Christ can appease. So here's the cool thing. The writer of Hebrews says, because we have an advocate, we have boldness to go into the presence of God Himself without worry of judgment, without worry of rejection, without worry of condemnation. It's what we deserve. And yet that was poured out on Jesus Christ. He was condemned in our place. And so now we have this advocate, and we can go boldly, and we have this relationship that's been restored between us and God, and we have this promise that someday, we will stand before our Creator in fear and trembling. I think of the Apostle John, the writer of this. He saw the presence of God, and how did he respond? He fell on his face. And fear, reverence. Now be us. Someday, right? We will be there. But we will have Jesus by our side holding our hand. Right? We'll have assurance. We'll have confidence. We're in the right place. It's where we belong. The book of Revelation describes a scene of those who don't have an advocate. Who don't have the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed them from sin. And they will stand before God. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And we're all those whose names are not written in the Book of Life, who have not been cleansed of their sin, who have rejected God's Word and God's truth and God's light. They will stand before God, naked, alone, on their own merit. And they will stand before God condemned. Judged for their sin that has not been made right. And they will reap the consequences for their lives and for their decisions and for their sin. And they will be cast into hell. But we have an advocate. Right? If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you confess your sin, you have an advocate. You have Jesus Christ that stands with you. He is our propitiation. And so it is by the blood of Jesus Christ that we are brought from this life in darkness, consumed with self, into the light. Into a life consumed with knowing Him. And being holy and being righteous. John says this at the beginning of chapter 2. He says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin." Right? That you may not sin. That's the hope. That's the desire. That's what God wants for us, that we live a life that's not consumed with sin, that's not controlled by sin. And so John's writing this. I want you to walk in truth. I want you to walk in the light. Not in your sin. Not for yourself. Not in that. But in the light. But if you do sin, because we're still in this flesh, we have an advocate. And if we're in the light, as that sin is exposed, we are quick to repent. We are quick to confess. And so then that brings us to our last point. As we think of the light. Self-exposing light. And it's not the thought that we are exposed in and of ourselves. We are exposing anything. But it's the light, the truth of who Christ is, exposes who we truly are. Exposes self for what it truly is. And it is brought into the light, and sin can be dealt with. It can be dealt with as it is revealed, as it is made known. And so as John says here, God is light. God is truth. And so as we desire to please Him, as we desire to live a life in fellowship with Him, we're going to live in the light. We're going to live in obedience. In darkness, we were self-deceived. In darkness, we make excuses to gratify our desires and to gratify the flesh. In the light, that is exposed. In the light, that is made known. And we should seek to know the truth. We should seek to live it. To live it out fully in our lives. That's what John is calling us to do here. And he says here, if we walk in the light, there's fellowship. Not only with Christ, but there's fellowship with each other. In verse 7 it says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." It says here, "And the blood cleanses us." So we have this fellowship, not only with Christ, but with each other. So as we're walking in the light together, there's fellowship. But it says here, "And the blood cleanses us." Look that up in the Greek and do your little dictionary and do all the little magical stuff. It's a present active indicative, which I know means nothing. So it's present. Right? As you look at this verb, it's a present verb. In the Greek, it's present. It's what's going on right now. It's active. It means that that Jesus is the one acting this out, not being acted upon. The Greek has a passive thought where you're acting on yourself or someone's acting on you. But no, this is active. It's active. It's going on right now. It's active. And it's indicative. Greek is the language of philosophy. Right? It is the language of being able to communicate ideas and thoughts. The Greeks were really big into that. So it's a perfect language, right? To express thoughts and ideas and help people understand it. So part of the verbs and their tenses is this relationship with reality. And most verbs, as we look at that are written in God's Word, are indicative, meaning we are dealing with that which is reality. But the Greeks had thoughts and things that were distant from reality, that may have nothing to do with reality at all. And so they had a way to deal with that. But as John is writing this, he's saying that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us right now. It's action. It's real. It's not past tense. He doesn't say you were cleansed, which is true. True statement, for sure, right? When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are cleansed from our sin. But John is making this point that we are being cleansed. This is a continual thing. This is always going on. We are being cleansed continually from our sin. It is reality. It is truth. It's now. It's action. It's real. And so as we walk in light, as we confess our sin, certainly we are being cleansed as the light exposes and reveals things in our heart and in our lives. And as we humble ourselves and come before Him and confess those things, we are forgiven. It's wiped clean. Sin is exposed, we are cleansed, and it's a continual. All sin. That's what John's saying. We are being cleansed. It doesn't necessarily translate the greatest into English, but that's what he's trying to communicate. This is something that's going on continually. And then again, right, my dear little children, I don't want you to continue to live in sin. I don't want you to continue to live in a life that's controlled by sin, that's in darkness. I write these things so you may not sin, so you're not controlled by sin. That's who you once were. But if you want to truly know Jesus Christ, if you have fellowship with Him, then there's victory over sin. There's knowing a life that is in the light and is not controlled by sin. And so John's writing these things, and he just wants to reaffirm from them that you are forgiven. Christ has forgiven you of your sin, and there is this light, there is this truth of the Word that exposes truly who we are. And so we need to allow it to work in our lives. We need to allow the truth of God's Word. We need to allow it to expose stuff we don't want exposed. The reality of who we really are. And then accepting the new reality of who we are in Christ. And so we now need to allow the Word to do it. It's hard, right? It's difficult. None of us like it. Why? Because we're proud. We are proud. We don't want people knowing what's going on in our lives. Who we don't want to admit that we are wrong and that we are at fault. None of us do. And yet that is what God asks of us. As we see the light, it exposes those things, it exposes sin. And so we are asked to come and humbly repent and confess our sins. And as we confess our sins, we have an advocate. We have Jesus Christ. We have this assurance that we are cleansed. So what's the weight? What is it that burdens your heart right now? What is it that you're struggling with? That you know it needs to be dealt with? What is it? I want you to understand and know there is freedom from those things. There is cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ. Allow the light of God's Word to expose those things and repent. If we truly love Jesus, if we truly are in fellowship with Him, then we should be living our lives basking in the light of who He is. But if we're walking in darkness, we are hiding. We are deceived. We are controlled by sin. And as John says here, you're a liar. You're a liar. So stop being a liar. Right? He's not saying you have to stay there. Right? Come to the knowledge of the truth. Stop being a phony. Stop being a hypocrite. And come to the true knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Be honest. Be real. Be truthful. Humbled. Humbled by who our Lord and Savior is. Confess your sins. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. Jesus is faithful. He's faithful. He's our advocate. He's our propitiation. As John says here, not just for us, but for the whole world, for everyone that acknowledges who Jesus Christ is, who confesses their sins and asks for forgiveness. But anyone, right? Anyone in the whole world, right? This is for all of us, for every single human being who has ever been born into this world. They need to know this. They need the light. And so John is calling us to consider our own lives. To consider, are we walking in light or are we walking in darkness? Honestly. Honestly. Truly. Where are we at? There is forgiveness. There is cleansing. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. And there is a life, a reality of living in the light, living a life that's not controlled by sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You. We thank You so much for Your word. And Lord, my heart is burdened. It's burdened by those who aren't honest. It's burdened by those who claim to know You and that their life is just so racked with sin. And I want them to know the freedom. I want them to know what it truly is to live a life that glorifies You, to truly walk and live a life that doesn't glorify them. It's not about pleasing them. It's not about being selfish, but it is about knowing You and have a relationship with You. And it is a life that is fulfilling. It is a life that is gratifying. It is a life that is complete. And there is joy in knowing You and have a relationship with You. I want that, oh Lord. Not only in my life, but for everyone, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would work on our hearts. I pray, oh Lord, that You truly would shine a light into our hearts. Reveal those things that need exposed. We need it. And then, oh Lord, help us to humbly confess those things. Help us, oh Lord, to make them known to You and confess them and humbly seek You in forgiveness. I pray, oh Lord, that we'd walk in victory. I pray, oh Lord, this week that our manner of life would be walking in Your light and in a knowledge of who You are. In Jesus' name, amen. As we conclude our service, we'll sing our last song. So let's stand. He shall reign forevermore.